أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We will begin with Surah Al-Kahf, the Tafsir, Ayahs 83 to 95. Today we will read about the last story in Surah Al-Kahf. But before we begin, what was covered in the previous lesson? Firstly, in Ayah 79, 81, and 82, we read, فَأَرَدْتُ فَأَرَدْنَا فَأَرَادَ. Why are they mentioned separately? Well, everything was done by the will of Allah. Why does it say, I willed, we willed, and then your Lord intended or willed? This is the saying of Khidr alayhi salam. But different forms of intending are used. Sometimes Khidr alayhi salam reflected upon himself, saying that he wanted. Then sometimes both Allah and himself is intended, and then Allah intended alone. The reason is that when he mentioned the breaking of the boat, which is a defect, and doing something bad, so he says it to himself, that fa'aradtu, that I intended. And when the killing of the boy and replacing with a better child was mentioned, he says aradna. So the killing he ascribes to himself, and the bestowing of a better child he attributes to Allah. Attributing khayr and all good is to Allah. In the third incident, it was regarding fixing the wall, where only good was done, and there was no breaking in it. So Khidr alayhi salam completely attributes it to Allah. This is just as sayings of Ibrahim alayhi salam that are mentioned in the Quran when he says, وَهُوَ يَطْعِمُ وَيَسْقِينَ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. In these ayahs, we see respect of Ibrahim alayhi salam, because whenever he mentions being fed and given to drink, he attributes or ascribes it to Allah. And when he mentions the illness, despite the fact that illness comes by the permission of Allah, he says, when I become ill, not saying that it is from Allah due to respect and etiquette. Therefore, he doesn't say when Allah makes me sick, but mentions Allah cures me, attributes cure and healing to Allah. And therefore doesn't say, when he makes me sick, he cures me. It could have been said that he caused me to get sick, but he does not say that. But he says, he feeds me, gives me to drink, but for sickness says, when I get sick, he cures me. We see etiquette and respect. There is so much to learn from the stories that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us. Another matter to point out is the word fatah. Fatah is used for a student and a youth servant. Here, forgiveness of someone lesser in standing, such as a student or a servant, is mentioned. Forgiving was the way of the prophets, because anyone can forget. When we ourselves forget, we will like the other person to forgive us. But when someone else forgets and says that they forgot, then we should accept their excuses and forgive them, not reprimanding them and saying, how dare you forget, nor insulting them. We see Musa alayhi salam doesn't say anything to the student or the servant for his forgetfulness. We see such a beautiful character of the prophet and how he treated someone under him. It can be a student, a servant, or a child. We learn how to treat them if they make a mistake. Another lesson we gain from this story is, no matter how old someone gets, they should not feel shy or feel shame in seeking knowledge, even if they have to travel and endure hard work. Today, people do not even make the effort to learn, even if it is conveniently available while sitting at home, let alone having to travel. Then we also see that not everyone is at the same level in regards to knowledge. If one person is knowledgeable in one field of study, then another person can be in something else. Therefore, no one can consider themselves knower everything. For example, if a person is knowledgeable in the Quran, it may be that they do not know how to stitch or knit. Or if someone knows how to knit, they may not know how to drive. Or if someone knows how to drive, they may not know how to cook. Likewise, it cannot be that a person is an expert in every field. From knowing this, it should bring about humbleness, and a person cannot be arrogant if they are an expert in one field of study. We also learn that due to the knowledge of Deen and Quran, the ranks of the person are increased. Because Musa alayhi salam was told to learn from Khidr alayhi salam, due to his knowledge, we also see that if anyone makes a mistake due to forgetfulness, just as Musa alayhi salam said he forgot when he asked about the matter from Khidr alayhi salam, if anyone makes a mistake, for example, if we have a commitment to meet with someone at a certain time and we forget to meet them and let them know that we forgot, and not being careless and not considering it important to call, because it gives rise to distrust and makes the other person think that we are unreliable. We also see certain things in our life that are unpleasant and not according to what we want. In that case, if it happens, we should be careful not to complain about it. Then we also see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something from someone, there is wisdom of Allah behind it. He does not take anything because by giving it to someone, it lessens in his treasuries. No, rather he spends day and night. He has been spending since the creation of heavens and the earth, and there is no lessening or reduction in his treasuries or in his kingdom. So what would he gain from taking something from someone? As why some people upon loss complain, why did Allah take it from me? Astaghfirullah. We shouldn't say that. He is the bestower. His giving to his creation does not tire him nor decreases in his kingdom. If he takes back something, there is good in it. As when Musa alayhi salam, who was a prophet and the most knowledgeable in his people, even if he could not understand the wisdom behind the actions of Khidr alayhi salam, how could we understand the wisdom behind things that happen in our lives? Some people start thinking, what is the wisdom behind this or that? And what is the reason for whatever happens? And if they don't understand, they start questioning Allah and complain about it. If even Musa alayhi salam couldn't understand and see the wisdom behind the incidents because he ends up asking about them, how would we know? And if Musa and Khidr alayhi salam's knowledge is compared to the knowledge of Allah, using the example of water, we see the knowledge that Musa and Khidr alayhi salam both possessed was compared to as much water as was in the beak of a bird, compared to the ocean from which the bird took the water from, or a drop of water compared to the ocean. Also, it is not necessary that we make our analysis by thinking and looking for wisdom behind things that happen. If we understand, that's fine. If not, there is no need to look for explanations. If something happens that is not according to our wishes, we should just say, Allah, I am pleased with your decree, and realize our own lack of wisdom behind all that happens. Likewise, many things that look bad, we do not know the wisdom behind them. As the boat owners found the defect in their boat, not knowing the wisdom behind what had happened. Also, we learn that things are not as they appear to be. They are hidden matters that are unseen, and only Allah knows about them, and we cannot know about, such as when we hear of certain news or calamities or someone dying. We cannot understand the wisdom behind them. Also, another lesson that we gain is that if a poor person or a miskeen gives us a gift or a favor, we should accept it, just as the owners of the boat, who were considered miskeen, how they gave the free ride to Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam. We should not reject their gift or favor. Take the gift to make them happy, and then compensate them by other means later on. Nor refusing to take a poor person's gift, considering it an insult in accepting their gift. But we should accept it. We also learn from a narration that how the good deed of a forefather from seventh generation before the orphan boys helped protect their wealth, not their immediate father, because in the word Abu, it could mean a forefather. Therefore, some say it was a forefather from many generations before who did pious deeds that carried the reward to the generation of those two orphan boys. From this, we learn we should keep on doing good, even if we don't see the immediate results in our own children. It is possible that the blessings of our good actions will reach someone later down in our descendants. Good deeds do not get wasted. Another important point is that we cannot say, this is what Allah wrote for us, and then start feeling hopeless. In Surah Ali Imran, when the battle of Uhud is mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. The difficulty that reached them was due to their own actions and mistakes. What happened in Battle of Uhud was that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam had assigned archers on specific posts on the mountain of Uhud. They were told not to leave their posts no matter what happened until the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself came and removed them from there. But the archers thought they were winning, so they left their posts. Because of this mistake, many notable companions were martyred. Here we see we cannot blame Allah for our own faults. For example, if we get late for something and lose an opportunity, then we cannot say that it is from Allah. It most likely happened that we did not get ready on time and left late. We should realize that we should have left early to reach where we were going. This is not the qadr or destiny. We must admit our own faults. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this is from our own faults and we should take responsibility so we can reform ourselves. Or for example, if we fail in school, we should look at our own lack of hard work. We cannot blame Allah for our failures. How can we decide if something was from the will of Allah or from our own selves? If something happened that was out of our control, for example, if someone dies, or there is an earthquake or a calamity or a sickness, and we didn't have our own actions in it, then it is from Allah. And then we should know that there is good in it. But if there's a person's role in what happens, then we cannot blame Allah for it. And we should look at our own faults. A believer should do a thorough analysis of his own actions. When many unfortunate events happen that are not in our control, then we should know they are from Allah. Also, if you look at Ayah 65, فَوَجَدَ عَبَدًا مِّنْ عِبَادِنَا, we see the relation of a man with Allah. Then, in man's relation with other mankind, the first attribute that is mentioned is of mercy. So the first quality needed to learn, teach, or gain knowledge is mercy. We will look at more lessons from this surah in the coming lessons. But we should also think what lessons we can gain from these ayahs ourselves. Then in the end we learn, when Khidr alayhi salam says, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي, I did not do this from my own accord. He said that all he did was from the command of Allah, not to be a blame on him. Now we look at ayats 83 and 95. The last story of Surah Al-Kahf is about Dhulqarnain. Why is this story mentioned? As we learn at the beginning of this surah, that the idolaters of Makkah went to the Yahud and said, a man among us has attested to prophethood. We are people without a divine book. Tell us what we can ask him about from your books, so we know if he is truthful. So the Yehud told them to ask three questions. The first, about a ruh, what is it? Secondly, ask him about the young men who went to the cave. And then ask him about the traveler who traveled from the east to the west. Then ayahs regarding the companions of the cave were revealed. Then about the soul, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Isra or Surah Bani Israel. And here the mention of Dhulqarnain is made. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِلْقَرْنَيْنِ. And they ask you about Dhulqarnain. Who are they? Who were asking? The idolaters of Makkah. They're asking from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. قُلْ سَأَتْلُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Say, I will soon recite to you. مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. From it, a remembrance. Not everything from his birth till the end when he died about Dhulqarnain, but some from it. That will help in terms of knowing actions that are beneficial to us and we can gain lessons from. Who was Dhulqarnain? This is a big question mark, because in various tafasir, there are many opinions in this regard. Some opinions say that he was Alexander the Great, because his time was close to coming of Isa alayhi salam, which was about 300 years before the advent of Isa alayhi salam. And he traveled in the world and conquered many lands, just as Dhulqarnain traveled the earth and had conquered vast areas. But this is not the correct view, because from the descriptions mentioned in the Quran regarding Dhulqarnain, we learn that he was a righteous king, one with faith. He was a believer, he was a Muslim, and had traveled from east to west. But Alexander was an idolater or a mushrik. He was a fire worshipper. Aristotle was his minister. These people did not believe in Allah, while Dhulqarnain established justice in the earth. We do not learn this about Alexander. Just because he conquered many lands doesn't mean that he was Dhulqarnain. Qurtubi mentions that it may be Cyrus. The Yehud would revere him and therefore asked about him. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how in 587 BC, a tyrant king, Bukhnasar, attacked the Yehud and broke their kingdom. He killed 600,000 Yehud and took 600,000 as captives to Iraq, and he kept them there as captives, where they faced humiliation and disgrace. They were treated very badly. Then in 539 BC, it was a king of Persia named Cyrus, who is called Dhulqarnain, who conquered Iraq and freed the Bani Israel, or the Yehud, and allowed them to return back to their country of Palestine. They returned and reformed themselves. Cyrus saved them, therefore they revered him. So he was possibly Dhulqarnain, because wherever he went, he would do justice. And he was one who freed them from captivity. He was considered a good king who loved justice. It is said that later his statue was discovered and was honored in Iran. This is why it is also said that it was Cyrus. But Allahu Alim, Allah knows best. It seems more appropriate that it was Cyrus. If you also look at the time Cyrus was in rule, he came after Musa alayhi salam and before advent of Isa alayhi salam, around 550 BC. But in some places it is mentioned that it was not at that time, but he came at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he met with Ibrahim alayhi salam and came to the Kaaba. This is stated in Tafsir of Imam Qurtubi, about which we cannot really say that this is true. Then regarding his title, Dhulqarnain, Zu means possessor, Al-Qarnain means two horns. It is possible he was called this because he conquered so many lands between the east and the west, one extremity, horn of the world to the other, east and the west, or because it is said he had two braids of hair, one hanging from each side. Also, karn is for horns, It is possible that his helmet had two horns on it. We cannot be sure. Also, what time period of civilization he came in. This is not mentioned in the Quran nor in the history, because history began being written much later. We cannot find who he was from looking at history. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us his reality. Otherwise, we cannot find him from history. These are matters from thousands of years ago, and we cannot always rely on written record or history. Many times it was destroyed and rewritten, but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is true. Another debate about Dhulqarnain is that whether he was a righteous king or a prophet. Although some have called him a prophet, but he was not a prophet. We will look at the reason for this conclusion a little bit later. Some say he was only a king who was pious and just and not a prophet. In some tafsirs, it is mentioned that Dhulqarnain was Alexander the Great. We should rule this out. We do not need to be preoccupied in trying to figure out who he really was, what time or culture he was alive in, or what his name meant. These things are not important, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us as much as it is important for us to know. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us about him, there is nothing to gain from pursuing after that, because it does not have anything to do with our own actions and conduct. Therefore, we should leave it as it is, as much as we know about it. There is no need to do deep searches by looking at all different tafsirs and information about it. What we need to know is clearly explained in the ayahs of the Quran, and that is what we should focus our attention towards. We cannot go in depth in matters such as whoever he was. What we need to learn from him is not related to what time period he came from and who he really was from history. Now we will look at his story. When the Yahud told the idolaters to ask the Prophet ﷺ about Dhulqarnain, the Prophet ﷺ is told to tell them, "I will recite to you about his mention." Inna makkanna lahu fil ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that indeed we established him in the earth. He was given authority, power, strength, influence. He was given such a kingdom and all the means necessary to rule his kingdom. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. He was given all kinds of means, all the means that were needed to run his kingdom. Allah gave him an army, skilled people, wealth, might, war equipment, and machinery that were necessary. Allah gave him all these to help him in his rule. He was given authority, means to conquer other lands, and he would construct and rebuild, as he had manpower and all types of material resources. Allah had bestowed him all this. It is also said that he was physically very strong and could carry heavy things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave him ministers and helpers who were good to him. In a hadith, it is mentioned that when Allah intends good for an amir or a leader or a person of position or power, then he gives them helpers and ministers who are good. When Allah wants good for any person in authority, he gives them good helpers. By their help, a leader or a person of position or power can do good things. Whereas if a leader gets bad helpers, they can make him sink. And good helpers become means to carry the work forward. So he had so much power and authority and would travel all over the world. He would conquer the lands wherever he went. He was the superpower of his time. In one place it is mentioned that Allah gave rule in this world to four people, from who two were mu'min or believers, and two were disbelievers or kafir. The two believing kings to rule were Dhulqarnain and the other Suleiman alayhi salam. The two who were disbelievers were Nimrud and Bukhtnasar. So now, فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا So he followed the means, meaning he went upon an expedition. Hatta idha balagha maghrib al-shamsi, until he reached a place at the setting of the sun, meaning towards the west. Wajadaha taghrubu fi aynin hamiyatin, found it setting in a muddy spring. He went on to make conquests until he reached the far end of the western lands, where the sun was setting in a spring. We know that a sun doesn't set in a spring, but this is an indication to the edge of the sea or a coastline. If a person looks out into the sea, they can see the sunset. It seems as if it is setting in the sea itself. Likewise, he went to far end of the west, where the land ends. Wherever there were civilizations, it is said the most west part of Iran, where he saw the sun setting in a muddy spring. Wherever rivers meet the seas, the water becomes muddy. This was where the place that he had reached after his travels. It is mentioned that it was possibly the Black Sea. Different Mufassirin have mentioned different explanations. We should know that no matter how many tafsirs we look at, we find that many different opinions regarding which place Dhulqa'nayn ended up in. In this story, we see mention of three expeditions specifically. This is the first one. Some say it was from Iran to the Mediterranean, where he conquested all the areas in between. Some say it was the Caspian Sea. This is something we do not need to delve into, but he kept on making conquests of lands and reached this place, which was the end of land. وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا, and found near it a people. How were that people? قُلْنَا, it is said. Because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we said, some say that he was a prophet or Nabi. But this doesn't necessarily mean that Allah is saying this to someone by doing wahi or revelation. Rather, it could also mean that Allah does ilham in a person's heart. Ilham is an indication in a heart of a person, and not impossible. As we learn from the story of Mother of Musa alayhi salam, as Allah cast the idea in her heart to put the baby Musa in a basket and let it afloat, or as mentioned in Surah An-Nahl, Ayah 68, that Allah cast the honeybee, it does not mean that Umme Musa was a prophet, nor that the bee had received revelation. If Allah wills, He can put any matter in heart of any person, which is from Allah. So we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا. O Dhulqarnain, either you can punish them, or be stern with them, or kill them, or take them as captives, or take ransom from them, or take jizya, or do good to them. These are the thoughts that came to Dhulqarnain. These people were under the mercy of Dhulqarnain after their conquest. So however Dhulqarnain wanted to deal with them, he could have done it, either by punishing them as a victor. When a victor conquers a land, becomes dominant upon that land, and he can punish the peoples that he conquers or forgives them. Just as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he conquered Mecca, he had two options, but he forgave everyone. He could have punished them, but he did not. Also, just as Yusuf alayhi salam became dominant as the king, when they take over a land, they had a choice. If we look at the history of kings in the past, many who became victorious over a land, they would kill many people and mistreat their women, just as Bukht Nasr,